place. Man, I had to hand my wallet to my wife. I said, love, I'm going to come out looking really local if we don't keep this thing under control. I was about to grab a vest and a coat and a sash. And I was just going to buy the place. Brother Rudolph saw me getting tempted over there, didn't you, brother? And so anyways, I love your area. I love your church, your pastor, what God's doing here and what God's doing over in the Spanish work. It's exciting to be a part of God's work, isn't it? And it's a privilege to be a part of God's work. I've been praying, church, and I don't forget about our ground rules for preaching. Remember who am I preaching to? I'm not preaching to somebody that didn't show up today. I'm preaching to you. And we said this Wednesday night, some of you are just joining in with us today, so I need to make sure we're all on the same page. You know, there's those folks that come to church and they sit there with their arms folded and they go, is he preaching to me? The answer's yes. I am preaching to you. Amen. So, and you know, sometimes we lose a little bit of backbone preaching, but I'm going to tell you this, that's not going to be a problem this morning, because I'm not going to back down from anything that the Bible says. Amen. And here's what we need to realize is that the Bible just fits better when you take it personal. You ever had somebody say, don't take this personally? I'd like to flip that and say, please take everything that's preached personally. The Bible does a whole lot better when you put it on your life instead of trying to squeeze somebody else into it. This is not for the person behind you, in front of you, beside you, or that didn't show up. God loves you enough, and you and your family are a big enough deal to God that God would design an entire service just to say something to you. So rule number one, ground rule for preaching, I'm preaching to you. And then secondly, you determine the length of the message. Remember how that worked? All right, preaching's not a one-way street, church family. This is all of us getting in God's Word and engaging in the truth together. And so, listen, you can check out if you want to, and I'll just have a good time all by myself up here, but I'd rather you come along, because God's Word is exciting. You know, somebody told me the other day, they said, the Bible's boring. You know what I said to him? You're boring. If you think the Bible's boring, you're boring. This is the most exciting book in all the world, and it's just as relevant today as it's ever been. And so I get excited to think about the fact that we get to open up this book and God is going to speak to us. Do you understand that this Bible is inspired? It's God-breathed. You know what I tell our people back on the reservation? I say, you want to know what God's breath smells like? You open up your Bible and just go like this. That's what God's breath smells like. God spoke those words. And we have His words to us today. Some of you are trying it. You're hilarious. I love that. What a submissive heart you have, okay? That's really good. There's a few other things I'll tell you to do. No, we won't. But I'm telling you, folks, all that God's done to make sure that we've got a perfect Bible and that we get to hold it today, the people that have bled and died so you and I could have this perfect book, and the fact that God has done all that He's done in your life to bring you here so that you could hear preaching from His book, it behooves us. It's our responsibility not to waste this opportunity to take personally what God wants to say to us. And you say, all right, well, what does that have to do with the length of the message? The more you respond to the preaching, and responding to preaching is different everywhere. On our reservation, if you get a grunt out of somebody, you know you're doing good, you know? Like if somebody goes, he's getting it, amen? And so I'm good with a grunt. I'm good with a head nod, with the eyes open. I'm good with the note takers. I'm good with the hand wavers. I'm even good with the lap runners as long as you're in health good enough to do it. So you don't keel over and become a distraction, okay? I'm telling you this, I'm just for God's people being engaged in the preaching of the Word of God, amen? God's alive and His people ought to be just as well. Don't let this world steal your shout. Man, you shout and get all stirred up over a soccer game, over a football game, over a basketball game. And I'll tell you this, all those trophies, they'll rust, they'll crumble away, and they'll be nothing. But what's done for God will last for all eternity. And that gets me stirred up, man, that we're opening up an everlasting book and that we're engaged in an everlasting work. You can't take your trophies and your fancy house and your shiny metal box that you've painted all over the outside that goes faster than somebody else's metal box. You can't take that to heaven with you, but you can take souls with you. And so what we're doing here this morning is of great consequence and ought to stir up some excitement. So the more you respond, the more excited I'll get because I'll think, yeah, man, we're in this together. And the more excited I get, the harder I'll preach, the quicker I'll get tired, and the sooner we'll shut up and go eat fajitas. Amen? So if you get, I can tell the amens are going to tick up toward the end as your stomach starts growling. Amen? Folks will be like, all right, preacher, it's time. It's time for beef and chicken. So, and then, hey, here's ground rule number three. Understand and know this. I love you. You say, you can't love me. Yes, I can. Love's a choice. You can choose to love somebody even if you don't know them. And I may not know the ins and outs of your life, but I decided before I ever came up to this conference, I said, Lord, I've already chosen to love the people you're going to let me preach to. And so everything that I preach to you is coming from my heart. And it is not my desire to hurt you. It is not my desire to offend you. Now, if that happens, that's between you and the Lord, but just know that's not my heart. My heart is to help you from the Word of God. And if you'll take it with the same heart that I'm trying to give it to you, you know what? We'll walk out of this place not just stirred up, but changed. Changed by the power of God. Acts chapter 10. Did you find your place there? I want to show you what the Bible says. How do you feel about standing one more time? Let's do it. Let's do it. Sammy, this is the only exercise you're going to get all week. It's all this up and down in the church service. Preacher, I've been praying about this morning. I've been praying about the fact that you're celebrating 50 years here at this church. That's amazing. You know, the oldest church on our reservation, the oldest independent Baptist church on our reservation is not even 50 years old. The gospel has been there so short a time. And I was rejoicing in that thought of just how long this church has been here, shining the light to this community in this area. And God laid on my heart a particular passage, because I tell you what's dangerous, as the decades roll on in a church, we can become complacent. We can begin to rejoice and lean on memories instead of what God is doing right now. And I want to take you to a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 44 through 48, and then I'm going to allow you to be seated so all of our senior saints don't hate me by the end of the introduction. Amen. You say, how do you know if you're a senior saint? If you get the senior's discount at Denny's, you're officially a senior. I didn't say it, Mr. Denny did. Amen. That's how we take care of things at our church. And so I don't call people old. I'm not nearly that foolish. Here's what the Bible says in verse number 44. Have you found your place? Bible says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now you'll remember Peter has gone to preach in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, a pizza-munching Italian. Aren't you glad God loves you, doesn't care what your race is? Aren't you glad He's concerned with the condition of your heart instead of the color of your skin? I've had enough of Washington trying to divide us up. I've had enough of government trying to force us all together. You know, once you get saved, there is a bond and there is a family and there is a unity that transcends anything that can be legislated in any government building in any place in all the world. And so we've got a Jewish man going and preaching to some Italian men. And he gives them the word. And the Bible says the Holy Ghost fell on all them. And verse 45 says, and they of the circumcision, that's the Jewish people, which believed were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were surprised that these folks got saved. For they heard them speak with tongues. That's languages. Maybe Latin. All right, now I mentioned this the other night, but we've got some folks joining us today, and I just want to make sure you understand when the Bible says tongues, it's talking about this, or it's talking about languages. This is not running around in a circle gobbling like a turkey. God's not interested in His gospel being preached in an unknown angelic tongue, he's interested in making his gospel plain and clear and understandable and known. And so the Bible says they began to speak and praise the Lord in other languages other than the Jewish language, with other tongues, and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid that the water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now this is an exciting portion of Scripture. This is what missions is all about. We're trying to take the gospel to every people group, every tongue, and every nation. Now, in order for Peter to be used as God wants to use you this morning in spreading the gospel, there were some things he had to learn. In fact, if you back up and look at verses 34 and 35, oh, I can't start off lying to you. I said I was going to let you sit down, didn't I? Go ahead and be seated. Look at verses 34 and 35. Same chapter. Then Peter opened his mouth. That's one of my favorite things about Peter. Somebody's got to open their mouth and preach. He opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now that was a big deal for a Jewish man, because they were struggling with the fact that God wanted to save everybody and not just the Jewish people. Says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him," verse 35, "and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." Now, we would look at this and we would expect that God would use Peter. We're saying, praise the Lord, we want to see people all over the world get saved. But in order for God to use Peter and in order for Peter to be used of the Lord, he had to learn some things. There were some things Peter had to learn to be brought to the place where he could spread the gospel and where he could be used to see people get saved. Now, you know the Peter we're talking about here, don't you? I'm talking about the Peter that when everybody else stayed in the boat, he got out and walked on the water. You remember that? Now, that may not impress some of you, but that impresses me. Now, I've walked on water before, but the only way I can walk on water is by stepping on a floor after somebody's mopped it. I've never walked on water in the way that Peter's walked on water. I'm talking about the same Peter that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he preached and saw 3,000 saved and baptized in a day. You read a little while later, you're going to see him preach, and you're going to see Peter and John heal a lame man by the gate, beautiful, in Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 4, there's going to be thousands of men that get saved as a result of his witness and his preaching. You keep fast-forwarding and you know what's going to happen? Peter is going to be used of God to go in Acts chapter 9 to a town called Joppa. In fact, if you rewind a little bit in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius in verses 1 all the way through verses 4 and 5, Cornelius is spoken to by the Lord, and the Lord tells him, "Cornelius, I want you to send some messengers to go and get Simon Peter, and he said, "And I want you to bring him to you and let him preach, and whatever he preaches, you listen to him." Do you want to see it for yourself? Look at the beginning of Acts chapter 10. The Bible says, Acts chapter 10, verse number 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms." But you can't give your way into heaven. You can't buy your way in. "Says to the people and prayed to God always." You can't pray your way in. There's a lot of people praying vain repetitions, empty prayers that won't save them. This man was giving. This man had a respect and a fear. He was a religious man. He was a moral man. But the Bible says he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And what you're going to find is God doesn't have to repeat himself with Cornelius. After one command from God, Cornelius sends his servants to go and get Peter and bring him there to Caesarea to preach to them the gospel. Now, Peter struggled to make this journey. You say, what was the struggle? It's the struggle that oftentimes we make to be the witnesses that we ought to be. When we come upon Peter, the reason he's in Joppa is because he went there to raise a woman from the dead. Walked on water, 3,000 saved and baptized in a day. Now he just joined an elite company of five people that are listed in your Bible as having been raised someone from the dead. You've got Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and now you've got Peter. I'd say that's a pretty successful ministry. How about you? He's done what only five other men are recorded to have done in the Bible. What do you think? Maybe he's on a seaside and he's there in Joppa. And I wonder if at this point he's sitting on a rooftop thinking, man, this has been a pretty successful ministry. You know, I think I've done pretty good. I've walked on the water, seen thousands saved and baptized, and I just raised somebody from the dead. You know what I find out about Peter when we come to him and we find him on a rooftop in Joppa? We find that God wasn't done with Peter yet. That yes, Peter had done some amazing things, but God wasn't finished doing amazing things with Peter. And when I read that passage, it makes me think of your church. God has done some amazing things in this church. God has done some incredible works. God has done an incredible work for spreading the gospel through missions through Valley Bible Baptist Church. But can I let you in on something, church? God's not done with you yet. And it's not a time to kick up your heels. And it's not a time to lean back in the recliner and talk about how great the things that God's done in the past. God looked at Peter, and you know what God wanted from Peter? He wanted what he wants from you and I this morning. God wanted more. God wanted more. You know, when we get to a faith promise missions commitment time in a church, a lot of people say, well, how much should I commit to give? I'll tell you how much you ought to give. Wouldn't that be easy for you? Wouldn't that take some pressure off? I'll tell you how much you should give. Here you go. Ready? More. More. More than you've done before. Peter had done a lot, but you know what God wanted? He wanted some more. You say, well, I don't like you talking about money in church. That's because you're prideful. That's because you're full of pride and you don't know why God gave you that money in the first place. God didn't give you what he gave you for you to squander it on buying shiny metal boxes and the fanciest of houses and to fill your own pockets. God gave you what he's given you so that you could use it for his glory and to spread the gospel. And if that bothers you, then that means you've got your priorities out of order. You say, man, preacher, I don't like you. That's okay. I'm leaving in a couple of days, and like I said a few days ago, I live where if I don't want you to find me, you won't. I'm telling you this, church, I'd rather take my money and invest in people than invest in possessions. There's no U-Hauls connected with any of the hearses I've ever seen in a funeral procession. You're not going to take any of it with you. Naked you came into this world, and naked you're going to go out. And can I tell you, it's just our pride that want to have the nicest of everything. But it is a heart surrendered to God that finally realized that it is he which giveth thee breath and life and the ability to get gain and to get wealth. Well, I earned everything I've gotten. Whose air were you sucking when you were working that job? Who gave you your health? Well, it's my intellect. And who's the God that gave you that brain? Same God that could reach down with the tip of his pinky and scramble your mind and make you a vegetable. He gives you the power to get gain and to make wealth. And I'm telling you this, church, that God has a desire to see this church do more than it's ever done for missions in the past. God wants you to get off a rooftop and move forward when it comes to spreading the gospel. Now, here's the struggle with getting people off a rooftop. It's comfortable there. And we find Peter in a comfortable situation at a pinnacle part in his ministry. And there are three things that God's going to have to teach Peter in order to get Peter to move forward and do what God wants him to do. Three things. It's three things God wants to teach you. Don't you love a three-point sermon? it gives you hope that it's going to be short. Amen. I mean, by the time you give 1 point, people are thinking, we're one third of the way there. Amen. Here's the first thing he's trying to teach Peter. Would you join me in verse number 9? The Bible says, on the morrow as they went, that's the servants of Cornelius on their journey, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. The sixth hour in the Jewish day is noon. And he became very hungry. That's what happens at noon with independent Baptist preachers. And would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, a semi-conscious condition, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now I'm going to read verse 14 in a minute, but I feel impressed to say this. Sometimes we read the Bible and we say, oh, look, God's communicating through dreams. I got people coming all the time, God said to me in a dream. I'm going to let you in on something. If your dream doesn't match up with the Bible, dump your dream and stick with the Scripture. Hey, Peter, you know what Peter said? Peter said, I heard the very voice of God in the Holy Mount at the Mount of Transfiguration. He heard God's audible voice. He saw dreams and he had visions. And you know what he says in his own epistle? He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He said, you ought to be more sure and more certain about what the Bible says than any dream or vision or thought that pops in your head. So I don't know why we're so into the wee-oo-wee-oo. We got to have something spooky to get us to do something right. Can I tell you, if the Bible says it, that ought to be enough. And so, well, I can tell some of you really like that. Amen. You say, well, I had a dream and it matches with the Bible. Then amen for your dream. But if it doesn't, dump your dream and stick with the Bible. Well, I hope this isn't sinful, but I'm starting to enjoy my own preaching. Verse number 14, look what the Bible says. But Peter said, now this is an interesting phrase. We're going to come back to it. Not so, Lord. Now, there's a contradiction if you ever seen one in your Bible. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the what time, church? Second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done how many times, church? Thrice. And the vessel was received up again. So God showed him in a vision. He showed him a bunch of things he'd never eaten before. God was showing him, you need to get out of the boundaries of Judaism and you need to be willing to reach other people. And I believe there were three things that God was trying to teach Peter to get him ready so that he could go to the house of Cornelius, so that those Italians could be saved. What was he teaching him, Brother Joel? Number one, I believe he was teaching him to be willing to do what he had never done before. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you did something for God for the very first time? When was the last time that you did something for God for the very first time? If you're still thinking, you're backslidden. Is he talking to me? Who am I preaching to, church family? If you're still thinking, you're backslidden. When was the last time you did something for God for the very first time? Now, here's what we like to do. We like to send the missionaries to go experience the new experiences. We want them to eat things they've never eaten before, go places they've never gone before, learn a language they've never spoken before, in a place that they've never been before. But then when it comes to America, isn't it amazing? COVID time came up, and we expect them, and we ran and hid in tubs of sanitizer and quilted toilet paper across our beds to comfort us. You know what? Missionaries, long before COVID ever showed up, every time they step into a hut are exposed to viruses and diseases far more dangerous than even COVID-19. And we expected of them. And then when we got our chance to prove our mettle, we went and hid inside our houses like cowards. Amen. And I'm telling you this, what we need once again in the hearts of God's people is that spirit, is that grit to say, I am willing at the moving of God to do things for God that I have never done before, even if I don't understand it, even if I'm afraid to do it, I'm willing because it's what God wants me to do. When was the last time you did something for God for the very first thing? See, you said, how dare you call me backslidden? I'm just as good a Christian as I've ever been. You're digging your hole deeper. Let me put it to you this way, church family. Let's say that in the year 2022, you're this good a Christian. God's brought you this far. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to learn and He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes? God wants us to grow as Christians. So from year 2022 to 2023, God wanted you to grow and move forward. Because that's what God wants. That's what characterizes the Christian life. So you went from right there. Now remember, this is where we started. And God wants you to grow that much from 2022 to 2023. Now let's say from 2023 to 2024, God wanted you to move forward a little bit further. He wants you to take another step of faith. Now listen to me. Where did I start? I started back here and I started there. And I ended here. If I don't grow, and I say, well, I'm just as good a Christian as I've ever been. That's how far you backslid. You backslid standing still. You can backslide and still be just as good a Christian as you've ever been. Giving just as much as you've ever given. Doing just as much as you've ever done. And backsliding often, we think, well, I don't drink anymore and I don't hang out with the wrong crowd anymore. I don't go back to those old sinful pleasures anymore. But backsliding is not just going back to old sin. Backsliding is standing still when you know God wants you to move forward. So I tell you this, this is how many of our churches get into backslidden condition. We just get complacent with where we are. I had a fellow one time, he told me this. We were in a disagreement. I know that's hard for you to think that I would disagree with somebody. Because I have such a passive nature. We were in disagreement. You know, he wanted to pull rank and he said, well, you know what? I've been in the ministry 30 years and you're just a young man. You know what I told my wife? I said, I've watched that guy. He doesn't have 30 years experience. He's got 1 year experience repeated 30 times over. He's been doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. No adventure. No pressing and stepping out. No walking on water. No, spiritually now, no raising the dead. No moving forward in the work of God. I'm telling you this morning when it comes to how much you give to missions, why don't you pray and say, God, I'm willing to give what I've never given before and go where I've never gone before. I mentioned it this week and I'm going to say it again. How can you say you're truly surrendered to go wherever God wants you to go and you don't even have a passport? If God told you to go, you couldn't. Because you're not really prepared to actually move out and surrender. Let me ask you this. Preacher wants to go to Cambodia. You ready to go? You ready to go out on a missions trip? You ready to eat things you've never eaten before? Step out by faith and serve God? We've got to have a revival of God's people. Step out. And I'm telling you, folks, you just keep living this thing over and over again, you're going to turn into a dead church. God wants from this church more. Whether you've been saved a year, whether you've been saved 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, God has more for you or else you wouldn't be here. We've got to be willing to do what we've never done before. How about this? Secondly, you're a third of the way through, see? He had to be willing to do what he had never done before. He had to be willing to endure what he had never endured before. When you start stepping out by faith and doing things you've never done before for God, you know what happens? There comes a resistance and experiences on the spiritual battlefield that you've never endured. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 11. Look what happens to Peter. After Peter preaches to these Italian folks and they end up getting saved, he comes back to Jerusalem as a victorious missionary with a bunch of people saved. And you would think when he comes back to Jerusalem, they would encourage him, right? But look what the Bible says, Acts chapter 11, verse number 1. And the apostles there that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, that's the Jewish people, had a missions conference and gave him a love offering. Is that what your Bible says? Met him with a gift basket. Is that what your Bible says? And you know what happened to Peter when he stepped out? It says they contended with him. Now my Bible says in Proverbs 13, only by pride cometh contention. They thought they had a corner on the gospel. They began to contend with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Now up to this point, Peter had been the golden boy of the church at Jerusalem. Jews weren't real hot on Paul, but they sure did like Peter. And to this point, he comes back to this church, their golden boy, only this time he's not the golden boy. Now he's getting discouragement from the very people that should be encouraging him. Do you remember when you first got saved, how things began to change in your life? Now, if you don't remember that day, then I'm telling you this, you ought to get saved. And if you're truly saved, there is a change that happens in your life. You remember when you got saved, how things started changing and people started saying, why are you dressing like that? Why are you going to church all the time? What is wrong with you? It wasn't what was wrong with you. It was what finally got fixed and was right with you. But they said, what's wrong with you? Why are you talking that way? Why are you acting that way? And there was maybe some contention from family because you were taking a stand for God. But you know what happens? When we get saved, we start growing and we're moving forward. But somewhere along the way, we think we've gone far enough and we stop changing. And everybody's good with where we are, and they've all gotten used to you being a Christian, so now you don't push it anymore. Now, we've already witnessed everybody, so we don't witness to them again. We've already done all of that. But I'm telling you this, we expect our missionaries to go to the field and endure disease, physical discomfort. We expect them to endure rejection, disappointment, mistreatment, endure financial sacrifice and insecurity. But I would tell you this, God would have some of you experience the exact same thing. And you ought to be willing to, right here, to do things you've never done before for God. And to be willing to endure the consequences, whatever those may be, whatever someone might think of you about doing it. But here's the third part. Here's the third thing that Peter had to learn. And what you and I need to learn today, if God's going to use us to reach a lot of people with the gospel. Peter had to be willing to submit on a level he had never submitted. Can you go back with me to verse number 14 of chapter 10? Acts chapter 10, verse number 14. Look what the Bible says. He said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. God said, do something you've never done before. He went back to Jerusalem and he endured what he'd never endured before. But then look what the Bible says. But Peter said, when the Lord told him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, verse 14, not so, Lord. Now that's a contradictory statement, isn't it? That word Lord means master. And if somebody's really your master, can you tell them no when they tell you to do something? You know what Peter was being here? He was being a hypocrite. He was saying that the Lord was his master, but deep down in his heart, it wasn't true. It wasn't true at all. Now, come on, folks. If you and I were to look at Peter, he would have been the last guy that we would have thought that was not submitted to God. I mean, if we're looking at Peter, we're saying, walked on the water, 3,000 saved and baptized in a day, and he just raised a lady from the dead. That guy knows God. But God has eyes as a flame of fire. And he looked straight into Peter and he knew that there were still things that were not yet surrendered to him. And he may have looked good to everybody else, but God knew the truth. Can I tell you here today, you can fool me. You can fool me easy because I have this problem. I actually, pray for me, I like people. I'm working on it, you know. I'm trying to be tougher. But I actually like people. Like, when I shake your hand, you don't have to prove anything to me. I'm just going to like you. Now, if you want to dig yourself a pit and turn it the other way, you can do that. But I'm telling you this, you could fool me easy. When I look out at this crowd, I'd like to think it's just a bunch of Apostle Pauls. You guys look awesome. Dressed up and singing and at church. And that's the way I see you. But you're not going to stand in front of me at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not me that's going to judge you when this life is over. You're going to stand in front of God. And God knows the truth about you.
And you might be able to fool me, and you might be able to fool the preacher, and you might be able to fool the people in this church or your spouse or your kids, but I'm telling you this, you may be one of these religious folks, oh, he's my Lord and I love Jesus, but God knows in your hearts if you're backslidden or not. And here was Peter. God said, Peter, there's a level that you've not submitted to me yet. Can I let you in on something? I don't care how long you've been saved, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but this morning, I'm not even concerned with how much God has used you to do in the past. There is another level that you have not yet attained to. Paul said, I've not apprehended. And if the Apostle Paul at the end of his life hadn't reached as far as he could have gone, then you haven't either, sir. And you haven't either, ma'am. There's another level from where you are. God wants to stir up a dissatisfaction this morning in our hearts with where we are so that we might go further and do more than we've ever done for God and with God in our lives. He said, not so, Lord. I love Jesus. And then he says, give that much. Not so, Lord. You know my situation. I love Jesus, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Go to the mission field. Oh, Lord, you know I couldn't go there. You know I couldn't do that. Isn't that amazing? You look good to everybody else, but God knows the inside. Some of you this morning, you've got people fooled into thinking you're saved. You've been calling yourself a Christian for years, but you know when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, you have no idea if you died whether you'd be in heaven or not. You look good and you play the part. But one day you're going to stand in front of God and none of these people you're fooling are going to be there. It's going to be you and Him. And if you're playing games about being saved, you ought to get it settled this morning. Quit trying to hide in a Christian family. Quit trying to hide in a good church like this and just go along with the flow and let everybody think you're saved when you know you're not. The Bible says there's going to be people standing in front of the Lord at the judgment that says, we cast out devils in thy name. And he'll say, depart from me into everlasting fire. I never knew you. How about that? Wonder how much you're doing for God, but one day you're going to stand in front of God and he's going to say, I don't even know you because you were playing games. I talked to a preacher one time. He said, you know, he said, Brother Joel, he said, I didn't sleep well last night. I said, what happened? He said, I had a dream. I said, really? And I thought, oh, here we go. Everybody wants to talk to the missionary to natives about dreams. I said, what was your dream? He said, I dreamed in my church that some figure, he said, I think it was the devil, walked through and began to pick up the pews and dump and shake people off into hell. And he said, my deacons were sliding off into hell and my Sunday school teachers were sliding off into hell and sharp, good-looking families were sliding off into hell. And he said, I can't help but wonder how many people I'm preaching to. He said that maybe they were in my dream. And I wonder this morning if the God of heaven walked up and down these aisles, how many fakers, how many game players he'd find that are not truly born again. Some of you say, well, I'm glad you're preaching that because I'm saved. But I wonder if he walked again and he looked at each and every one of us Christians, I wonder how many he'd find backslidden and complacent. I wonder how many are singing the songs, Lord, Lord. But in your heart you're saying, not so, you can't have that, and you can't have that, and you can't have that. How many, folks, the problem with getting the gospel around the world, it's not lost people. Well, I don't tell people because people don't want to hear, get off that. I talk to people all the time, and I ask them, hey, how come you didn't get saved until you were 40? How come you didn't go to church until you were 50? And you know what? You know the overwhelming response I get? They say, because nobody invited me. The problem's not with the lost people. And this isn't the first time Joppa has hosted a reluctant evangelist. You remember old Jonah? God had three conversations with Jonah in the book of Jonah. And Jonah... All these conversations were because Jonah wasn't willing to go. Isn't it amazing when Jonah got to Nineveh, how many sermons did he have to preach? And it wasn't even that fancy. He didn't even have 3 points. 1 point, repent. Point two, repent. Point three, repent. And he didn't even want to be there. And the whole city repented. He didn't have a radio broadcast. He didn't have a nice suit. He didn't have a fancy building. The problem wasn't the lost people. The problem was the Christian that knew better. The problem here, how many times did God have to tell Cornelius to go get Peter? How many times did God have to tell Peter, what I've called clean, don't you call common? Thrice. Brethren, I decided a long time ago in my life, I don't want to have a heart that's hard. I don't want God to have to be beaten on me because I'm carnal and because I'm self-involved or because I'm scared. I don't want God to have to take the word of God and beat on me like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. I decided a long time ago I want to be a sailboat with my sails lifted high, that all God has to do is breathe. And whatever direction he wants me to go, I'll just go. And while people are dying and going to hell, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you, I get sick of preaching on stupid stuff. Like, seriously, somebody's got to preach and tell you to tithe. Somebody's got to preach and tell you to come to church. Somebody's got to preach and tell you young people to quit kissing and making out with people behind your parents' back. Somebody's got to tell you young people to quit messing around with drugs. Somebody's really got to preach dumb stuff about how you're supposed to dress and the kind of music you're supposed to listen to. You know what? When you get saved, you ought to be willing to set worldliness aside. We've got something more important going on than your goofy little interpersonal struggle. People are dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ. While you're patting your own back, while you're struggling with your little drama that you're addicted to, while God is beating on you week after week, telling you the truth, telling you the truth, telling you the truth, while there's people that if you would just tell them once, they'd get saved. I don't want to be that Christian. How many sermons have you heard and you still haven't moved? How long has it been since you've come down here to the altar and prayed? Are you too much of a spiritual big shot to humble yourself before other men? Hey, listen up, men of the church. Listen up, men of the church. You want young men that are going to grow up and serve God and love God? Then man up and find a place at the altar on Sunday morning. Man up and live for the Lord and show them what a man of God looks like. Well, I don't think that's dignified. Yeah, what, you know what? Jesus had a body, and they put him through some undignified things on that cross for you. And it was public, and it was a spectacle. We want to talk about our young people not coming along and not living like they ought to. And back in my day, but where are you leading the way, showing them what humility looks like, showing them what sacrifice looks like, showing them what commitment to the house of God looks like? It's time to quit bagging on this generation and give them an example, some leadership. You're too spiritual for all of that because you haven't moved in a long time. You're making me uncomfortable. I'm starting to get real comfortable. It's high time we quit playing games and saying we love souls. I had a conversation with an atheist just the other day, and he said, why I don't take you Christians serious? He said, because if I believed what you say you believe, that there really is a hell, and people really do go there, he said, I'd quit my job, sell everything I have, and spend every waking moment trying to tell people and warn them. And then the preacher wants to do a faith promise missions commitment and you get all huffy. God wants to call you or your kids and you're going to get all huffy. Listen in on me, church family. It's time that we start doing more. Dads, you need to do more. Mom, you need to do more. Church men, you need to do more. There's some young men in here that need father figures like Timothy did. And it's high time you get out of your comfort zone and start doing more than you're doing. I'm not being unkind. You say, you don't know what I'm doing. I know, but God told me to preach this. Peter had done a lot, but God wanted more. And if he wanted more from him, he wants more from you. I'm going to finish up with one last illustration. Can you survive it? This is my last message, so I just got to get all my guts out of me. Something that blesses my heart about being a father, I love being a dad. It's awesome. Right, love? Life would be so boring without these boys. I'm so glad. I mean, we'd get more bathroom time and we'd eat more food. But aside from that, it's awesome being a dad. It's awesome having a family. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. You know what encourages me? I'm going to tell you a story. I was preaching on a Sunday night. And I was preaching about fasting and praying. Watch and pray and fast and pray and weep and pray. I gave a story about the first time I ever prayed all night. I was a 16-year-old boy. First time, and I didn't go in there to get a sermon illustration and I'm going to tell people I prayed all night. There was just something more important on my heart than sleeping. And I remember sharing that story, and I was watching my boys down there and our young people, and the invitation time came, and I watched them get down here, and the teenagers got around in a little circle and they were all praying, and I thought, that's different looking. And you know, I'm a dad, which means I have a PhD in snooping. So I wanted to lean in and see what they were praying about. The Spirit of God just sort of tugged a rein on me, and he said, just let them be. They got done praying, and I saw some of the teenagers waiting to talk to me, and I just had a long line that night, and I didn't get to them the way that I really wanted to. And at the end of service, I came to Joel Jr., and I said, hey, Joel Jr., boy, I said, I saw the teenagers were standing around, and I didn't get to get over there and talk to you guys. What were they wanting to talk about? And this is what he told me. He said, Dad, you know, none of us have ever prayed all night before. And we haven't done much fasting. So we decided that on Friday night, or on Friday, we're going to fast all day. And we're going to pray all night Friday night and ask God to give us power to see somebody get saved Saturday morning. Now, I put on my pastoral posture and I said, amen, son. Praise the Lord. That's good. You should do that. And then I got home in my office and I just went, thank you, God. And I fell to pieces, man. You know what, Pastor, just in my heart, it just, I don't know how to describe it any more than it just deeply pleased me that some young people wanted to step out by faith and do some things they'd never done before. That's a father-to-child relationship. And the Holy Spirit of God tapped on my shoulder and he said, that's the way I feel. When you step out and when you, by faith, trust me and do what you've never done before, that feeling you're experiencing, that's what my heart feels. And if you're looking for a reason to grow and step forward and get out of your complacency and quit making excuses, do it because it'll make God smile. Don't do it for the preacher. Don't do it for me. Don't do it for your family. Do it for God. Because it would just please him if we made a good missions commitment this morning. It would just please him if you'd finally surrender. When was the last time you'd done something for God for the first time? He had to be willing to do what he'd never done before. Endure whatever that meant he had to endure. And submit on a level that he had never submitted in his life before. Folks, I'm just going to speak for me because I only know my own heart. I desperately want to get to the next level for God. I desperately want it. And I don't want to become a fake. I don't want to be an empty shirt. What about you tonight or this morning? What about you? Where's the next level for you? Do you have the humility to come for it? To seek the Lord? Well, I can do it in my chair. Yeah, but you know what you need? You need to get uncomfortable. Some of you men need to lead. Be the first ones down here to the altar. Quit waiting for the kids and the teenagers and the ladies to fill it up. Hey, real Bible preaching and real Christian living, it's not just for ladies and kids. You ought to break out and beg God to help you see what the next level is for you. Pour your heart out to him. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Now I'm going to ask you two questions.